Lord, I thank you, God, for what you are doing. Lord, thank you that we can feel it. We can feel it in the worship. We can feel it in the evening services. God, that you are starting to stir us. And I pray this morning, God, that you would stir us even more, God, that you would make us uncomfortable, that you would just rip us out of our comfort zones and out of our boxes, especially in our minds, God. I pray for freedom over thought patterns, God. I thank you, God, that your word says that the truth will set us free. I thank you, God, that you say in John 8, verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, that's the Logos word, the written word of God, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So thank you this morning, God, as we study your word, that we will be set free, God, that you're going to reveal, Holy Spirit, the lies that we've maybe swallowed, even in the last 18 months, 2 years since we've gone through the series, God. I thank you, God, that this morning, Lord, that you are going to set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, like I said, in the next 2 or 3 weeks leading up to the Freedom Weekend, Rich and I are going to do 2 or 3 sermons around this just to prepare our hearts and to get on the same page so that, like John Wimber said, on the Freedom Weekend, we can do this stuff. Ne? Amen. You don't know who John Wimber is? He was, I don't know how to explain. Do you guys know who John Wimber is? He was one of the pioneers in the Third Awakening, the revival that started in California and America. But he got saved out of a very rough life. And he got into church and he sat for a couple of weeks listening to the pastor preaching. And eventually he couldn't take it anymore. He went to the front and he said, when are we doing this stuff? And he said, the pastor said, what stuff? And that's what I want to start with this morning. Matthew 10 says, as you go, verse 7 and 8, it is up there. We're going to do a lot of scripture, so hang on to your seats. It's going to be good. But this is the stuff he was speaking about. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is what it doesn't say as the pastor goes, as the elders goes. It says when you accept Jesus and when you go, this is what you need to do. Wherever you are, you need to be preaching the kingdom of heaven. You need to heal the sick. You need to pray for people. Your first response, I don't have a problem with doctors. Please do go to the doctor. But when you are a believer, your first response is we first pray. We trust in God for a miracle. And God will use the doctors as well. We're not angry with them. God uses them and we work with them. But our first response should be, my child, you've got a fever. I'm not phoning the pediatrician or running to the clinic. I'm firstly laying my hands on this child and say, be healed in Jesus' name. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in me. Because Jesus died and rose again and I accepted him. And we're going to look at what that all entails. Sure, feeling worked up this morning. Oh, sorry, guys. But I just feel so passionate that Jesus died for this. And we sit week in, week out. There are people that come to church and we go home. And I was there for so many years. And we struggle with the same things. And Jesus died for us to be free. He died for us to be healed, to be free, so that we can go and tell the rest of the world and bring in the harvest. Okay. Ultimately, so that Jesus can come back. All right, so before we start with this, there are two things, and I mentioned it last time I preached, and I want to say it again, is that we need to realize that because we're going to speak about the spiritual realm this morning, we need to realize that Satan, the enemy, and the demons, we're going to look at where the demons come from now, they are created beings. God created them. So they are not equal, they are not more powerful, or even remotely as equal as God is. Okay, do we get that? Sometimes I think in believers' minds we are so scared of the devil and he's become so big and we serve a God that is this small in our own minds. And I think Bill Johnson says the moment your breakthrough will start, the moment become less impressed with your problem. And I want to say for some of us, your breakthrough will start the moment you become less impressed with the devil in your life. If you realize the God you serve, the enemy and the demons, they are created beings. It's not a competition. It's not equal. The playing fields are not equal. Very often I have to tell my my 13-year-old William's son, you cannot play on equal terms with your 9-year-old sister, Christina, because she's 4 years younger and she's a girl. It's not fair, okay? That's the same with, more or less, with God and the enemy. It's not, you need to realize that God is all-powerful. He can, in a moment, he can speak and the enemy is no more. That's the God we serve. Secondly, we're going to see that the angels were all, the demons are just fallen angels. And we're going to look at that now in Isaiah. But you must remember that 2/3 of the angels are still serving God. It's only 1/3 who are demonic beings, demons that went with the enemy. So if you are one of those, and bless you, we have those people, and that's an amazing gift to see the spiritual realm and feel what the enemy is doing. I want to challenge you and ask you, you should actually be feeling and seeing 2 times more angels than you are demons, because there are twice as many on God's side, if you want to put it that way, than on the enemy's side. Does that make sense? Okay. So this morning we're going to look into who I am in Christ, what Jesus came to do, my identity in Christ, because freedom starts very often on the inside, pretty much always. Once you become free in your mind, your life will be transformed and the world around you will be transformed. But it mostly starts in the mind. And mostly it happens that I believe something because of an experience or something that happened or the house I grew up in or because my family believed that. So very often we take on who we believe we are, our identity, from the people around us, from our environments, and not so much from the Word of God. But God is saying, you need to understand that when you get saved, the day you say, Jesus, I give my life to you, please come and be Lord of every area of my life. I am now yours. I repent. I believe, Jesus, you got raised from the dead. I'm accepting you. That day, I am no longer a Wade, primarily. Wade is my surname for the visitors. I am no longer a Wade. What happens? In the spirit, I've stepped into a new family, right? I have stepped into the family of God, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in fact, the Bible says Jesus is my elder brother. I am in a new family. My bloodline is no longer from my mom and dad. That's how I believe. The blood of Jesus has washed me. I am in his bloodline. So whatever stuff is passed down my bloodline from my mom and dad, I kept that off in Jesus' name because I'm in a new family. I've been adopted. We're going to see that this morning. So this morning, what I want you to do is to just let the word wash over you and let the Holy Spirit come and reveal to you who God says you are. Okay? And for some of you, you're going to feel, I don't know. And it's good because the kingdom of God is coming, and where one kingdom comes, another needs to leave. So there might be a little bit of a war in your heart and in your spirit and in your mind, and that's good because the kingdom is advancing, right? Okay. So the first thing that I want us to know or realize is that God is spirit. Ne? We all know that. Difficult concept, even for me. My kids often ask me, but how, if God doesn't have a human body like we, what does he look like? It's very difficult even to, and I don't get it. But God is spirit, and we are made in his image. So primarily, you are a spirit that got wrapped in a body. Does that make sense? Not really. Not really. And what I want you to realize is that God is the creator. But God is spirit, and he created us to be spirit beings. So the spiritual world is higher than the created world. So I think I've got it up there, Nita, does that? So there are levels of authority in the spirit. This morning we're going to speak about stuff you can't see, but I promise you it's more real than this church building. And it impacts our lives whether you want to believe it or not. I know I'm offending a whole lot of you, and I'm not sorry because this is the truth. The spiritual realm impacts our lives and our children and the world around us more than we want to believe. But the word of God is the truth. Okay, so this morning we see that God is the highest authority. There's no competition. That is the Lord. God. Then there's the spiritual world. That is the angels and the demons. in heaven. That's the spiritual world. And then only at the bottom is the created world. The created world is this that we see around us. That's what God created. Does that make sense? In Isaiah 14, we see there that God created, like I said, the angels. He created a whole bunch of angels to worship him. But unfortunately, what happened was there was one guy called Lucifer, actually the worship leader in heaven. He was the worship leader, the angel who was leading the worship. And now you know why music has gone haywire in this world. And the enemy uses, I want to encourage you, some of you have got teenage kids, you're not listening to what music they're listening. You need to go and listen. Parents, it's your responsibility. Your kid is not out of your house until he's 18 or 19. It's your responsibility to help them and teach them to listen to the word. My daughter, bring that piece of paper. Let's see. Print it out. Let's read. They can find all the words. Find it and read what is going on there. Some of your kids, I feel God saying, some of your kids are struggling with suicidal thoughts and the root is the music they're listening to. You guys need to listen and take responsibility in your homes. Dad, you are the leader. It's not, it's a teenage thing. No. The enemy used from the beginning music to infiltrate and to come into our minds with a whole lot of lies. And some of the stuff they listen to, I listened to a song the other day. I think I listened about not even 20 seconds. And I was like, just turn it off. It was on the radio. Something about I hate my life and death and destruction and all of that. I was like, this is demonic, and that is the stuff our kids are listening to, and then we wonder why they are depressed, why they don't want to do sport, why they want to have kill themselves all day long. So you need to take responsibility. That's on the side. Isaiah 14 says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. This is Isaiah speaking about Satan being one of the angels, the worship leader in heaven. How you have cut down, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, verse 13, for you have said in your heart, this is why Lucifer fell, this is why he got cast out of heaven. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. This is where Lucifer, that's basically Lucifer saying, I realize we are not the highest. God is the highest. My heart wants to be like God. And that is the problem that came in. And that is where God said, no, no, there can be no other. God loves us. He's a good father, but he's holy and he doesn't share his glory with another. That's who he is. And God said, no, Lucifer, you want to be in your heart like me? There is no place for you. Because there's only one God. And what happened was Lucifer got cast out of heaven and he took with him a third of the angels, which is now called the demons, right? Okay. So there's war between light and darkness. Since then, there's war. Okay. Enemy doesn't like, Lucifer doesn't like, he, in fact, Pastor Graham said it to Richard the other day, he hates human beings. Why? Because we look like God, because we look like our Father. We are created in God's image. So when the enemy sees Richard, he doesn't see Richard. He sees a son of God. He sees a Jesus' brother. And he hates. He hates us. Okay? But we are not intimidated because we're going to see now he is under our feet. In Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27, we see the original plan that God had. The original blueprint, if you want, for what God said, this is how the earth is going to work. I created Adam and Eve, and you are going to have authority, and you're going to rule and reign over this earth. That's how it's going to work. Remember, God is there, then the spiritual realm, and then the created beings. But Adam and Eve, God said, you are going to rule and reign the earth. Okay? So verse 26, we see there, then God said, let us make man in our image. There we go. We are all spirits primarily, okay? We are made in the image of our Father. You have been adopted, if you've been saved, into the family of God. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. in the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created him. Then God blessed them and God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So this was God's original plan. This is in the Garden of Eden. God had created everything, and He said, this is very good. Adam and Eve, I've created you, and He said, this is very good. For some of you, you need to know you are very good, not because of anything you've done, but because God created you, and He doesn't make junk, okay? He doesn't do. He does create just good things. So, unfortunately, we all know the story. Adam and Eve fell. They ate from the wrong tree. And with that, what happened was they had the authority over all the earth. We just read it, right? Adam and Eve had authority. But the moment they listened to the enemy that came in the form of a snake, they handed those keys over, the keys of authority. And they said, all right, you know what? We're going to listen to you, Lucifer, so we are coming in essentially under you. Does that make sense? So they gave the authority they had. They gave it away. Okay? And that is good because that's why Jesus came. So I'm getting to the end of the sermon in the beginning. If that never happened, Jesus had no reason to come. Right? But God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they didn't fall out of heaven and realize, oh my goodness, they didn't even last a year. And look at what they did, screwed up the whole plan. That's not what happened. From before the foundations of the earth, Jesus knew He was going to come. So this was all part of God's plan, all right? There are many questions around that. I can feel it in the room, but and I want to encourage you. God does not think like us. He's not human. If we could understand God, then we would be serving a human God. And is that a God? It's not. It's a human. So there will always be mystery. There will always be mystery in our walk with the Lord. And if you struggle with mystery, if you're a control, how to say it nicely, controlling, if you like to have control, then I want to encourage you to wrestle that through with the Lord. Because in our walk with the Lord, there will always be mystery. There will always be stuff I do not understand. But God, I thought you said this and this happened. I do not. We prayed for the sick and this one didn't. I don't know. What I do know is what His word says is the truth. Whether I understand it or not, He doesn't owe me no explanation. I work for Him. He doesn't work for me. That's difficult in our entitled society where I need to be happy and I need to understand before I do anything. And that's fine if you're outside the kingdom. But once you get in the kingdom, what the king says goes, whether you get it or not. Does that make sense? It's tough. I realize that. So the enemy fell. The enemy lied and Adam and Eve unfortunately swallowed the lie and they handed over essentially the keys of the world that they were supposed to have dominion and authority over, they handed it over to the enemy, to Lucifer. How do we know that happened? In Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted, remember He got baptized and then He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy. You guys remember that story? He was led into the wilderness and there the enemy came three times. Satan came and he tempted Him with various things. But one of the things that he tempted Him was Matthew 4. We're going to read verse 8 and 9. It says there, again the devil took Him, who is Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Okay, so the enemy took Jesus up and he said, look at the whole world, the created world. And he said to him, Satan said to Jesus, all these things I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. Can you give something away that you don't have, if that's not yours? You can't. So do you see here that the enemy, before Jesus died on the cross, he had the authority. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a temptation for Jesus, would it? It wouldn't be, right? Okay, so there we see that without Jesus, I think there are more tables up there, Nitaki. Thanks. Without Jesus, this was before Jesus died, right? We see that God is the highest authority. We've spoken about that. Then it's Satan and the demons because Adam and Eve handed over the authority. And then comes mankind. This is what we see here. Then mankind comes. Unrepented mankind, I must say. Unrepented. I am not saved yet. I am unrepented, a sinful man. I am at the bottom. If you are not saved yet, the enemy does have authority over you. Why? Because he rules and he reigns on this earth. Okay? God has not yet chosen to come back and to take over the reign. He is until now giving us grace to repent and to take up the authority he's given us. All right. But Jesus came, like I said, so Jesus got tempted in the wilderness, but that is exactly why he went to the cross. He went to the cross to get the authority back. So he went down to Hades, and I don't even want to know what gruesome things he had to fight and go through, the abandonment from his father, all of that, because he had to go and get what Adam and Eve gave away. Are you guys with me? Am I going too fast? Are you with me? Okay. So in Revelation 1 verse 17 and 18, we see that. And when I saw him, this is John. This is John who had a revelation of Jesus. I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen." Now listen here. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So what the enemy took, what Adam and Eve gave away, the keys, the authority, Jesus went and he got that back. And that is why he gave it to his disciples. And he said, all authority has been given to me when? When I went to the cross, I got all authority back. Now, disciples, I'm giving you all authority. You go and you heal the sick, cast out. That's why you can do the impossible. Not because you are Oleg and you are Coolney, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's why we can do the impossible. That's why the Great Commission is not impossible. That's why raising the dead, casting out demons, healing the sick is not impossible. Because Jesus came and he said, I give you the authority that I got back. And in my name, because of what I did on the cross, you can go. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, because I got the authority back, I am telling you things are now different. You are in charge again. If you are saved, you come into my family, you get the authority again. Does that make sense? Okay. So, when we get saved, there are seven things we're going to look at quickly this morning that's going to happen. There are many things that happen. I think until eternity and longer, we're going to still marvel on just be amazed of what Jesus did on the cross. And I suspect we're going to say, shucks, I wish I knew it when I was in it. Because I think there's so much that happened on the cross, and we speak on the cross, but in the resurrection. It's actually in the resurrection, right? It's not really the cross, but there is a cross. To get to a resurrection, there needs to be a cross. That's a word for somebody. For the resurrection and the victory, there needs to be a cross. Okay. We all want the resurrection. We don't really want the cross. But unfortunately, that's how it works. So seven of the things we're going to quickly look at this morning. The first one is in Romans 5. I'm going to skip. Nita, I'm going to go a little bit lower. Otherwise, we're going to be here forever. So we see there. I'm going to go back to verse 15. But the free gifts are not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, this is Adam, many died, because Adam made the wrong choice, we all died spiritually, right? Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So one man resulted in the death of mankind, but one man, Jesus Christ, came and his resurrection is for all who wants to accept him, right? Verse 16, and the gift, this is salvation, it's a gift. We cannot earn any of this, it's a gift. It's by faith. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, okay? But the free gift which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. So Jesus came and he justified us. He made us to be in right standing with God through the one act that he did on the cross. Verse 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying here that once, because of what Jesus did, my inheritance is to rule and to reign in this world. I am placed back, so to say, in the Garden of Eden, where God says, Adam and Eve, your job is to have dominion and to rule and reign. Does that make sense? So that's the first thing. The first thing you need to know is the day you got saved, your job description was to rule and to reign. Not because of anything you did, but because Jesus got the authority back. And he handed you the keys and he says, there you go, my son, my daughter. Now go, come on, do the Great Commission. Let the kingdom come. You have the authority. The second thing that happens is we are placed in Christ. Okay? I am not just Jolene. I am in Christ. Okay? Colossians 3 said, for you died. The old Jolene died. That is why baptism is so significant. The old Jolene died. I'm no longer the Jolene I was before. And it says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You need to realize that you, once you get saved, you are living in two places at one time. Because you are spirit and flesh. Okay? So we are a spirit wrapped in a body. But the day I got saved, I am hidden now. The old Jolene died, and the new one is hidden in Christ, which means my spirit is seated, and we're going to get there, in heavenly places with Jesus. Okay? I'm going to explain it now. Okay, Ephesians says, that's the next one. You are hidden in Christ, number two. Number three, you are seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, thank you, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together. Listen here. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So you are not just a new creation, you are, that's the next one. You are not just in Christ, you have access, but you are seated in heavenly places with Christ. So you are seated in church today, but you are also seated in heavenly places in Christ. Difficult to understand. We're going to trust the Lord to make sense of this. Number four, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's us, if you've been saved, if I am in Christ now, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's quite a challenging one because we're going to see now there's actually nothing that you should be struggling with because all things have been made new. The stuff we struggled with before we got saved, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, we are no longer a sinner, you are a saint. Your new identity is that you are a saint. All the parents in the room knows, our kids, they are so cute and beautiful when they come out. Are they a saint? No. Very cute, but you are born a sinner into a sinful world because of Adam and Eve's choice. Okay? And that's not blasphemous or it's just who you are. But the moment you come into God's family, your identity changes and you are no longer a sinner, but you are a saint, which makes you a powerful person over the sin in your life. You are not a victim. Okay? It says there, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus took all that sin. He didn't just took the sin, he became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, so that I might become a saint. My identity is changed. Galatians 4 says, I am no longer a slave. We all have something that we feel that thing I'm a slave to. But God is saying this morning, you are no longer a slave. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Let's cover six. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if you are a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is it. You didn't have a family. You were outside. Spiritually speaking, you were on the outside. But the moment Jesus saved you and you accepted him, you are now part of a new family. That's what I said. I'm primarily not a Wade anymore. I am a son of God and a daughter of God. Does that make sense? So it says here, I am no longer a slave, but I have been adopted. Okay, for those who are adopted, you would understand this more real or better revelation than we do, but you are adopted into the family of God. That means you are not just a friend visiting God every now and again and going home at night. No, you are a son and a daughter in the house of God. And it says here, you are an heir. That means you inherit everything Jesus inherited, you inherit. That's your inheritance. Not because of anything you did. William is my son. He can open the fridge and take whatever he wants and do whatever he wants. Why? Because he did anything? No, because he came out of my body. He's mine. In the kingdom of God, it works the same. Once you've been adopted into the family, you are part of the family. You inherit what Jesus inherited. Does that make sense? Okay. And the last one is Romans 6. I'm going to jump to verse 5. It says, therefore, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, if we had died with Jesus on the cross, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we died with Jesus, but we were also raised with Jesus. And then it says there, verse 6, knowing this, knowing everything that Jesus did to the best of our ability, knowing that I am no longer part of my old self, my old family. I'm hidden in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. I have access to everything Jesus said. I am no longer a slave. I'm a son and a daughter. Knowing all of this, Paul says that our old man was crucified with Jesus and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Okay? That's a big one. Because how many of us, I just struggle with my anger. And anger is not a problem. It's when you're angry and sin that's a problem. Eh? But whatever it is, you fill in the blanks. What is that thing? Your addiction, your pornography, your whatever it is, the constant white lies that slip in when you tell a story. And then you're afterwards, why do I do that? It's just the way I'm made. And God is saying, yeah, no, do you not realize? But the freedom comes the moment your mind is renewed and you realize, because the enemy wants to lie to you because he wants to keep you there, a slave. So he's going to lie and he's going to lie and he's going to lie because he doesn't want you to realize who you are in Christ. Because he doesn't want you to live the free and fullness that Jesus came to die for. So you need to realize if you have been saved, then you are no longer a victim. You are not. You are victorious. Because that's what Jesus came to do. And you are a co-heir, Paul says. So I'm going to explain quickly. Those are the seven things. And I'm going to, William, bring her stool. So you all have seen this, or many of you have seen this. But this summarizes, and just put it there. Thank you. Richard, will you sit on the chair, and then maybe we have Derek again here at the top behind, and William, you can Christ be in our worship. So this is, we're going to illustrate what we've been speaking about now. You can just stand here behind Richard. So this is Nita. There we go. So without Jesus, let's look on the left one first. There's God, the highest authority, Satan and the demons, remember, because Adam and Eve gave away, and then there's mankind, unrepented man at the bottom, right? You guys with me? Yeah? Okay, but then when you get saved, because of what Jesus did on the cross, things change. Now, God, Jesus is saying, you are no longer under the enemy's feet, okay? You are now a new person. You are seated in heavenly places. That's why authority, you are not equal to God, but you have the same authority because his words are in your mouth. Okay, let's just get that straight. We are not equal with God. Nobody's equal with God, but we get his authority. So this is in the spiritual realm. This is not worth, this is authority. Does that make sense? Okay, so once you get saved, you are authority-wise, you are seated in heavenly places, you are in Christ, you are a new creation, you now rule and reign in your world because that is what God called you to do. So the enemy is under God and man, and at the bottom is unrepented man, those who have not been yet saved, the harvest that we need to go and bring in, right? But in Romans 16, verse 20, Paul says, he gave this instruction. It says, you need to crush Satan under your feet. There's a song like that, ne? That you got, have you all heard that or read that at least once? This is the reason why Paul said you can do this. Because Paul realized once you are saved, your authority, you are seated in heavenly places, you are in Christ, so the enemy is indeed under your feet. So you can crush him. Does that make sense? So let's illustrate here. So William is an unrepented and unsaved individual. He's at the shame. He's at the mercy of whatever the enemy, Richard is the enemy. Oh, Richard is Satan with his legion or one third of demons is with him. One third of angels that are now demons. That is Richard. And Derek is God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now let's not do that. See, Richard says Father Derek. We won't do that to Derek. But this is the levels of authority, okay? So William at the bottom, he's at the mercy of whatever the enemy is going to throw at him. Do you guys see that? Because he's right at the bottom. He can try whatever, and I'm not saying God can't intervene because he is God. He can do whatever he wants. But he needs to realize, authority-wise, he cannot crush the enemy under his feet. Why? Because the enemy is over him. But the moment William says, I give my life to Jesus, I believe that he died and rose again, and I choose to make him Lord of my life, what happens? William, stand up. William is getting up. And he's moving in behind next to God the Father. Because right now, he is in Christ, and he's seated in heavenly places. And where is the enemy? Under William's feet. William is a new creation. Because of what Jesus did, he is a new creation. So is there any sin that William shouldn't be able to overcome? There's nothing. He's a new creation. He's not a victim. He's not at the receiving end of anything the enemy wants to throw at him. The only authority, if you are saved, the only authority the enemy has in your life is that which you give him. That's the only authority. So, and Richard's going to preach into that, but our lives are like a house, you know, with windows and doors. And sometimes, because Paul says the enemy walks around like a roaring lion. He isn't a lion. There's only one lion, the king of Judah. But he walks around like a roaring lion. And his plan is to scare and to intimidate. But if there's an open door or open window, he will come in and he will destroy. Because that's what he does. He kills, steals, and destroys. But the moment you, and Rich is going to speak about where do we sometimes, intentionally, sometimes we don't even realize we have open doors and windows. So the enemy can only come in when you give him authority. When you open a door or window, he can come in. But otherwise, he has no authority because William is seated in heavenly places with Christ. He is in Christ. He is a new creation. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you. Like I said, thanks, guys. Does I underclock for Father Derek? You, the pressure. So that is our inheritance. Isn't it amazing? I think that's why I get so excited. One of my more passionate things in life is to see Jesus get his full reward. It's for him to see and for believers to live and to realize what Jesus paid for you and for me and for my children. You see, he paid for us to be free. He paid for us to be whole, to be healthy, to not have shackles and stuff we carry on from generation to generation, and just the same cycle of fatherlessness, the same cycle of we struggle with marriages. That is not what Jesus paid for. But very often, those things kind of repeat itself because there's a lack of knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. And this morning, I'm hoping for some of you, the lie got exposed in your mind that I am not a victim, and that is not what Jesus paid for. And I am seated in heavenly places, and I have authority over my life. Does that make sense? So as a believer, when you are saved by Jesus, your inheritance is a new identity, okay? But I need to accept my salvation, and it's through faith. I cannot earn it. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." You cannot earn your salvation. So if you are sitting here this morning and you're thinking, this is all good and well, I don't even know if I'm in the family, I don't know what you're talking about, then I've got good news for you. We're going to pray for people afterwards. It says in Romans that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can't earn it. We cannot earn our authority in the same way we cannot earn our healing or our deliverance or our freedom. It's a gift. Jesus did all the work. Okay, so the first thing is it's by faith. The second thing is we need to be renewed in our minds. Richard preaches such good messages on renewing the mind. But Romans 12 verse 2 says, we need to be renewed in our mind. You need to know that you have authority. I can tell you from the outside, you have got authority over whatever you feel is ruling and reigning in your life. But only once you read this and it becomes a revelation and it drops from your head to your heart, you realize this is who I am in Christ. Only then can you walk and walk out and end whatever is keeping you down. But you need to renew your mind. And the way we renew our mind is we read scripture, we study scripture. We go to our small group leader and say, Jolene said this, I don't understand it. Please, can you explain it to me? You need to understand, you need to wrestle it through. And then you need to renew your mind. You need to think differently. No, I'm not a victim. Oh, goodness, I just thought I was a victim again. And you need to get somebody that can tell you, you're being a victim again. That is not who you are. Right? We need those friends to help us. Why? Because we don't know when we swallowed a lie. We don't. That's the nature of being deceived. You don't know it. You really don't know. That's why it's good to come to church, that we can study the word together. That's why it's good to have people around you. Go into small group. Go listen to different messages and say, God, show me where the lies are. So the renewing of the mind, and that's why we're not going to preach about this one Sunday. We're going to do two or three Sundays, and then we're going to have a freedom weekend and be trusting by the end of that that a whole lot of you would have realized, oh, I'm not a victim. Oh, I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. Because I promise you, some of you, you're going to walk out of here and you're going to think, wow, I am a powerful person because of what Jesus did. But come Monday morning, tomorrow afternoon, you're going to be, oh, I'm a victim to my boss. I am a slave to this world. And hopefully next week, we're going to speak about this again and you're going to make it to Wednesday. And hopefully the following week, it's going to be Thursday. And hopefully by the end of the Freedom Weekend, I'm prophesying it, you will be free in Jesus' name. And you're going to say, I'm not a slave to the alcohol. I'm not a slave to whatever wants to keep me a slave, because that is what Jesus promised me. And when you speak to whatever is wanting to hold you down, fear, anxiety, you name it, whatever the enemy wants to throw at you, you know you're not, in the name of Jesus, please leave me alone. Please, would you be? No, because you realize I have authority. Because I'm not seated on the ground anymore. I am seated in heavenly places with Christ. And from that place, the enemy will know that you know and he knows you've realized who you are in Christ. And Father, we thank you, God, that this morning, Lord, we can just be reminded. And for some of us, it's the first time. And for some of us, we heard something new. Lord, just of exactly what you did on the cross, Jesus. Jesus, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for coming and not leaving us in our sinful mess that we created. Thank you, Jesus, that you didn't leave us there. But you came and you saved us and you gave us a new family and a new identity. And you gave us back the authority that we gave away. Because we were all an Adam and an Eve once. So I thank you, Jesus, that this morning, God, that you've exposed lies.